So good to see each and every one of you. You made it out. You look good. You smell good. I'm sure the person next to you is appreciative of that. Thank you for taking a shower for all of us. We appreciate it. We want to welcome those that are listening in and watching us on our podcast. So High Ridge family, if you would, make them feel welcome with a big round of applause. Welcome our friends all over the world. We're glad you could tune in this morning, believing that God has something special in store for you as we get into His Word. We're going to continue our series called Daring Faith, the Key to Miracles. I want to talk to you this morning from the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and then we're moving from there to Romans chapter 8. Ecclesiastes 3, Romans chapter 8. If you don't have a Bible, don't worry about it. We'll put the scriptures up here on the screen so that you can see it. And this morning we're going to focus on daring to wait on God, or daring to wait in faith. You know, this is the point when a lot of Christians will freeze up, will make big mistakes, will back up, will freak out, and it's all in the waiting. And to tell the truth, none of us really like waiting. I mean, there's nothing good about being in the waiting room of a hospital. Now, you're hoping that things go good, but in that moment where you're in the waiting room, everything that can go wrong starts to rattle around in your mind. Am I right? You ever been there? Waiting on someone to get out of surgery, waiting on someone to deliver a baby, and you're thinking of all the things that could happen that are wrong. And 9 times out of 10, what's happening in our head will never really happen in reality, but that waiting causes our imagination to go crazy. We start making up things that aren't the truth. What about waiting in line at Walmart? You know, when there's 300 people waiting in line and 2 registers open in the entire store, something's not right about that. Come on. Let's start a petition right here and right now for more cashiers at Walmart. Come on, somebody. Well, waiting in line at traffic. I mean, I came from the Dallas area, and there's nothing worse than 5 o'clock Friday afternoon traffic. If you got stuck in Friday afternoon traffic at 5, you might as well just make a hotel reservation because you ain't getting home. It ain't happening. One of the things I love the most about being in East Texas is there's not much traffic. There really isn't. And we'll still find a way to complain about it, by the way. Let's be honest. But I tell you what, you know, if it takes longer than about 15 or 20 minutes to bring my food at a restaurant, you could bet I'm placing a review about that place. Hey, the service here, super slow. And in all reality, I didn't have to make the meal. I didn't have to kill the chicken. Let's be honest, I'm not eating chicken. I didn't have to kill the cow. I didn't have to kill the pig. I didn't have to raise the wheat to make the bread. But yet we have these expectations of things need to be fast, and technology makes waiting even worse. It makes us so spoiled. And so we forget about the timeless principle that God has in His Word for each of us is learning how to wait. Learning how to wait on God. You see, this is where character is produced. This is where perseverance begins to develop and produce something wonderful inside of each of us. There's something powerful to be said when we're waiting. I know that maybe some people in this room, you're thinking, you know, I'm not really waiting on God right now. But let me tell you, you're about to. So you're either waiting on God right now, or you're walking into a period where you're going to be waiting on God. Someone says, well, you need to be more positive. Well, I am positive that you're either waiting on God right now, or you're about to be. It's coming. There's going to be some things that you need to know when you're waiting on God for an answer. That space between the prayer that you prayed and the answer that God is sending, oh, sometimes that space can get really, really hairy. You're really confusing, you're really hard, really frustrating, and it doesn't have to be. It doesn't have to be. As I was thinking through this message, I was thinking about my very first job, and one of the first things that I ever had to do was, I worked with my dad and some of his buddies at the church, and we started roofing houses. And when you're 13 years old, they don't put you up on the roof, they make you carry the shingles. Bunch of sadists. Now, The thing is, when you're 13, you want to prove yourself to all these grown men that are up here on this roof. And so you can't just carry one bundle of shingles at a time. You got to go at least 2. And I wasn't the strongest of kids, but you can understand this. I'm not just carrying one. I'm not going to let those grown men see me just carrying one bundle of shingles. And so when you start carrying 2 bundles of shingles as a 13-year-old kid trying to get up onto a roof that may be 10, 12, or 14 feet up, you start learning how to put the trust that the next step is going to be there because you can't see your feet. As you're grabbing those shingles, you've got to just feel your way and hope that it's there, right, as you're taking the next step. And then once you get to the top of the roof, once you deliver all your shingles, which, by the way, is where you get all this adrenaline. You've never experienced the kind of adrenaline when you don't have the use of your hands on a roof. And you're 13. So you learn how to walk at an angle. Set it down very carefully. You don't make any sudden moves because shingles will slide. And the last thing you want those things to do is to slide and take out your feet from underneath you. And then they'll hand you all their trash, the things that they're not throwing, that they're not throwing over the side, or they'll hand you tools, and you got to grab all those tools, those heavy tools, and start walking down backwards. And it's one thing to walk up. It's another thing to walk down because you can't see your feet, and you're having to trust that that next step is going to be right where you remember it until you finally Hulk stomp the ground because you thought there was one more step. You ever done that? I thought that was one more. You know, this is where a lot of Christians freeze up, is the space between faith steps. The space between where God shows you, you can trust me. I'm not going to let you down. I'm a firm foundation. That space between is where it gets confusing. And it's hard for every single one of us. And I'm telling you, if it's not hard for you, it's because you're either not human or you've been walking with God for a long time. Now, I'll tell you this, it does get easier. The more that you walk with God, the more you realize this is just part of life. I've got to get used to taking faith steps and trusting him that the next one is going to be where he says it's going to be. But you know, if it was easy, everyone would do it. But lots of good Christians fall apart in the waiting. In the waiting. You know, I was thinking to myself, you know, why does God even delay things? Why does he do that? Because if he's God and he can answer a question and answer a prayer any time that he wants to, why does he make me wait? And I'll tell you, there's a couple reasons why. Because if he didn't, I would be the most spoiled brat of all time, right? If every time I ask God for something, he's like, of course, you can have that right now. That makes me really spoiled. Second thing is, it makes me God. If God moves whenever I ask him to move and does whatever I tell him to do, then who's God? No, God loves to take me from the place where I ask him in faith to where he delivers, and that whole process in between, he develops my character. Character is what comes from the space between your prayers and God's answers. So as we're looking in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 3 in verse 11, it says, God does everything just right and on time. Somebody say on time. He is an on-time God. But, it says, people can never completely understand what he was doing. Now, if I was back in the eighth grade, I would say, well, no duh. That's what we used to say. No duh. So if God does everything on time, but I don't understand, yeah, are you kidding me? No duh. You ever been there? You ever been in the waiting? Wondering, where are you, God? And I stepped out on faith and nothing's happened yet. You been there? If you haven't, you're about to be. You're going to be. You see, it doesn't make sense for us sometimes to have to wait, but sometimes it takes more faith to sit and wait than it does to go. I want to give you five things to remember while waiting on God. And these are important because, once again, you're either waiting on God right now or you're about to be waiting on God. Once you take your faith step, there are five things you're going to need to remember that God's word tells us. Number one is remember that there is always a delay between sowing and reaping. We talked a little bit about this last week in the law of the harvest, but there is a natural season that comes between you planting seed and you reaping the harvest. There's a natural delay. It's the way it's supposed to be. You don't reap and sow in the same season. They're in different seasons. So while I'm waiting, I wait quietly, I wait patiently, I wait expectantly in faith, believing that God hears my prayers, believing that what he asked me to do is now his responsibility, not mine. My responsibility is to simply just wait on him. So I wait. You ever been in a hurry when God wasn't? There are a few things that are more frustrating than that. God, we really need this, do you? I thought we did. It's important to remember, though, that a delay is not a denial. And God saying not yet doesn't mean God is saying no. kids have to learn the difference. There's an important part of learning to be patient that every kid has to learn. It's like, I didn't say no, I said not yet. They're not the same thing. That's an important lesson for each of us to learn. We're going to continue to learn that as we're adults. Just because God said not yet doesn't mean I get to throw a fit. He didn't say no. He said wait. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 1 through 5 says, there's a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. There's a time to plant, a time to harvest, a time to scatter, and a time to gather. So don't lose faith in the waiting. God has a sense of perfect timing. He knows what he's doing. The second thing to remember is this. There is an unseen battle going on. This is important for us to realize that there is a very real spiritual battle going on all around us. It is more real than this eternity, this world that we see. It's more real than this. It'll be here after we're gone, after the chair that you're sitting in is gone, after everything around you fades away and becomes dust. That world is far more real than what we see. And there's an unseen battle going on sometimes when we pray. I'm reminded of a scripture in Daniel chapter 10 where the Bible says that Daniel prayed and nothing happened. And then an angel shows up about 21 days later and says, man, from the very first time that you said this prayer, I've been fighting to try to get to you, but the spiritual warfare around you was so strong that Michael the archangel had to come and even help me out so I could fight through to get this message to you. And think about that when you're waiting on God. Sometimes it's not because God doesn't like you and it's not because God's not hearing your prayer, but there's a very real unseen battle that's happening all around us. Spiritual warfare is happening, and you may not see it, but sometimes you can feel it. You can feel it. It's frustrating. There is a very real enemy of your future. He wants you to give up in the waiting. He wants you to get frustrated. He wants you to get angry, to get bitter, to start pointing fingers at the people around you. That's what he wants. He sows discord and discouragement. He sows fiery darts of fear into your life, trying to get you to quit in the waiting. I'm preaching to somebody today. I know I am. Come on. I'm preaching better than you're amening. I think the enemy wants us to say, just forget it. Just quit. God doesn't hear your prayer. And we get so confused. It's important to remember that there's a very powerful scripture in 1 Corinthians 14. It's one of my life verses in verse 33. It says, God is not the author of confusion. And that's one of the most powerful revelations that God has ever given me, is that simple scripture. It's become one of my life verses. When I'm confused, like, wait a minute, this is not God. God loves to tell me what's going to happen. And if I'm waiting, even if I feel like I don't know what's going to happen, that doesn't mean that God doesn't know. He knows. He doesn't want to keep it a secret from me. If he's telling me to wait, then I wait. I wait until he speaks. God is not the author of confusion. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12 says, we're not struggling against and fighting against human beings, but against evil spiritual forces in the heavenly realm, the rulers, the authorities, and the powers of darkness. Look at the person next to you and say, you're not my enemy. I'm not fighting against you. We do that. Well, especially spouses. You walk through the waiting, you get frustrated, you take it out on the one person you know is not going to leave, right? And then what happens? They leave. Whoops. How's that working for you? My bad. No. You're not my enemy. We're fighting against spiritual forces and wickedness. Principalities and powers, the Bible says. So don't fall for the bait of the enemy getting you to quit. Stay in faith. Keep waiting. Third thing to remember is to remember that God is preparing me for his blessings. And this helps us to hold on hope when you think, okay, if I just wait a little bit longer, there's a blessing coming. See, some things from God are so awesome that if God gave them to you right now, you wouldn't know how to handle them. Now think about this in the context of my son. You know, he's 18, and we've talked about him getting a car, and as we're talking back and forth about how this works, you know, he has a job now, he's working, he's making some money, and he says, you know, some people's parents give them a car. I'm like, that's not us. I'll help you. I will absolutely help you. But you're going to have some skin in this game because you'll take care of it. Am I right? Now, I wish I was wealthy enough to just give my son a car, but even if I was, that doesn't help him. And it doesn't help me when God just says, hey, whatever you want, sure, of course. You can handle that. There's some things I can't handle yet. But in the waiting, if I remember, wait a minute, God is going to give me the right things at the right time, and some things I'm just not mature enough to handle yet. It gives me hope that what's coming is better than what I got. God is more concerned with what you're learning than what you're asking for. And as I was spending time with God this week, he began to remind me over and over of that simple statement, I'm more concerned with what you're learning than what you're asking me for. First Peter chapter 1, in verse 6, it says, there is a wonderful joy ahead. Even though it's necessary for you to endure many trials for a while, these troubles test your faith, to show that it is strong and pure, just as fire tests and purifies gold, and your faith is far more precious to God than mere gold. Well, God, I need money. And God's like, I want to show you something about you. It has nothing to do with money. It's more valuable than money. You see, some of us are walking through fires right now. We're walking through tests and trials, temptations. You're walking through a dark period of life. And let me just encourage you right now. If you find yourself walking through hell, keep walking. The last thing you're going to do is quit. Don't do that. Don't quit. Don't sit down. Keep walking. Keep putting one foot in front of the other. Don't quit. Don't stop. Keep walking. The waiting is always a test, and it's working on me. It produces my character. It produces endurance. That's an important thing to have as we're walking with God, is endurance. It tests my faith. All these things get tested. And the Apostle Paul compares it to being pregnant, which I don't know a whole lot about. I've had the easier part of that. But he says this in the Message version. I love this in Romans chapter 8. This is really cool. Starting in verse 24, he says, waiting does not diminish us any more than waiting diminishes a pregnant mother. It says we are enlarged in the waiting. We don't see what's enlarging us, but the longer that we wait, the larger we become. And the more joyful our expectancy. That's a good thing to underline if you're an underliner in your word. The more joyful our expectancy. Meanwhile, he says, when we get tired in the waiting, God's Spirit is right alongside of us, helping us along. If we don't know how or what to pray, it doesn't matter. He prays in us and for us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows our pregnant condition. That's why we can be so sure that every detail of our lives, of our love, that God has worked in us something good. I love that. He says, it's like being pregnant. It doesn't make you less than. It's supposed to happen. There's a natural period, about 9 months in there. You're supposed to wait. That doesn't make you less than. It makes you greater than, in a lot of ways. I remember the first time my wife came to me and showed me a pregnancy test, and there was something that awakened in me that I had never imagined would awaken me before. I didn't think I was incomplete until that moment where you're handed a pregnancy test and everything just gets really real. Oh, man, I've got to start adulting right now. Like, what does this mean? I thoughts are jumping into my head, like IRS and 401k and mortgage, and like, I don't even know what these words mean, but somehow I feel like I have to know now. I'm an adult. But you know, in those 9 months of watching her belly grow and watching my son kick, I learned a few important things in life that you don't get to learn at any other stage. I learned how to care for someone that I hadn't seen yet. I learned how to fall in love with someone that I'd never seen. I learned how to take care of my wife better. I learned how to meet someone else's needs. It took a lot of selfishness out of me. I'll tell you, 9 months is the exact period of time it takes to go from being a dude to a dad. But that's a necessary part of life for each and every one of us. Learning to trust God in the waiting and to mature while we're growing. The fourth thing to remember is to remember that I'm in good company when I'm waiting on God. I'm in real good company. Hebrews 11 verse 2 says, people who lived in the past became famous because of their faith. You want to get famous? This is probably not the way that you want to do it. But he says they got famous because of their faith. Think of people like Hannah, who prayed and prayed and prayed and begged God for a baby. and had to wait and wait and wait. Think about people like Noah, who God told him what to do, and it was 120 years before it happened. You can wait longer than a week. Don't tell him, I'm walking through it this week. No, you're not. Try 120 years, Jack. You're building a boat. Nobody even knows what rain is. Building a boat. Why? Because it's going to rain. What's rain? It's like water. Oh. Okay. It's going to fall from the sky. Okay. Good luck with that. He has to wait 120 years before he gets proven right. Think about the embarrassment. Think about people like Joseph stuck in prison, didn't do anything wrong, and has no choice but to wait. Think about Abraham, who was 100 years old before he finally saw the promise come to fruition in his life. You're in good company when you wait. You're in real good company when you wait. Because number five, remember, God always keeps his promises. Hannah got a baby and named him Samuel. And the Bible says his words never fell to the ground. What an incredible thing to be said about someone. Not a single thing that he ever said hit the ground. God backed up every word that came out of his mouth. That's a powerful thing. Abraham got a son. And because of him, we have the nation of Israel today. Joseph got out of prison and didn't just become an ex-con. He became a ruler. Noah got to look at everybody else drowning, and I can't help but think that he looks at them and says, I told you. That's what I would have done. Now, maybe in 120 years, a lot of character had developed, and he felt sorry for them. I wouldn't have. Doggy paddle. This is why we wait, because God is pulling out that stuff out of our hearts. In the book of Habakkuk, or Habakkuk, however you pronounce it, chapter 2, verse 3, I love it. It says, here's God speaking himself. God says, at the time that I have decided, my words will come true. You can trust what I say about the future. It may take a long time, but keep on waiting. And you can underline these next three words. It will happen. As we talk about daring faith and daring to wait on God, it's important to keep those three words in mind. It will happen. If God's asked you to step out on faith, then trust that what he has coming for you is better than what you got. And in the waiting, learn. Learn big. I want to give you some practical things to do when you're waiting on God. And some of these maybe you've done before. Some of these maybe these are brand new to you. But this is important. Number one, if you find yourself waiting on God, write down what I'm learning. I learned this lesson the hard way. But God began to speak really, really strongly to me. And I thought, you know what? It's horrible. It's a horrible thing to waste all that I'm learning at this point. These are some of the best lessons of my life. Learning how to wait. Learning how to wait on God. Write down what I'm learning. Numbers chapter 33, verse 2 says, at the Lord's direction, Moses kept a written record of their progress. And thank God he did, because now we have the first five books of the Bible. Think about the encouragement that we get because someone had the great idea to listen to God, and in the process of waiting, I'm going to write it down so that those that are waiting in the future can have something to think about. They can at least see, from my experience, what not to do, right? I mean, I tell you what to do, but I know what not to do. Don't do this. I wonder, what are you learning? What are some of your life lessons, things that God has taught you? Do they die with you? Couldn't your children or your grandchildren benefit from what God has shown you, where they don't make the same mistakes that you've had to make? How much better would their lives be if you just wrote it down? You know, I had a dear friend of mine pass away last year, and stage 4 pancreatic cancer. She knew she was going, and I had a prophetic word at the beginning. The Lord spoke to me and told her she's not going yet. And so they'd given her, I don't know, just maybe a couple months to live. It was bad. And the Lord spoke to me and told her, told me to tell her, not yet, you're not going yet. It's almost 2 years later before she finally passed away. God gave her a lot of extra time. And as I spent the last few of her days with her, I was talking to her and asking her how she was spending her time. How was she spending this extra time that God had given her? And she was just laying in bed and watching TV. And I said, why? She's like, I don't know. I just don't feel like doing anything. Like, that's not living. That's not living. God didn't give you this time on the earth to watch The Price is Right. And that's what she's doing. And I confronted her about this. She's like, you know, you're probably right. I'm like, probably right. Are you kidding me? I said, have you thought about writing down some things for your children? You're not going to be there when your first daughter gets married. That's an important day for her. Why don't you make a video talking to her about marriage? She's going to need that. Why don't you make some videos for your daughters telling them the most important things of life, the things that you've learned, the experiences that you've had with God? That would be a much better use of your time than watching The Price is Right. Don't we agree? She's like, I just feel like if I do that, then it's like admitting that I'm going to die. And I'm like, you're not going to live forever no matter what. None of us are. Pass on what you're learning. And I was begging and pleading with her in these last few moments to give what you've got. Give the things that you've learned to the next generation. They need it. They need it. Technology is taking away their ability to wait. They don't know how to do that. Teach them the important lessons that you've learned while you're waiting. Write it down. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 2 says, remember what you've learned about the Lord through your experiences with him. How do I remember? I write it down. I take a video. I take a picture. Believe it or not, I have a tattoo on my leg of what God told me. I wanted to make sure I never forgot. It's the only tattoo I've ever had while sober. My kids looked at me and said, Dad, do you regret your tattoo? I said, all of them. Every single one of them. What do they mean? Nothing. They mean nothing. Except for one. One. There's one that God spoke to me, and I thought, I will never forget what he just told me. These are some life verses, and I put them together around my leg. And I used them to cover up something that meant nothing to me. And I was wearing shorts and walked into the church, and the senior pastor says, did you hurt yourself? I was like, no, it's a bandage for a tattoo. He's like, a tattoo? I'm like, all right. So I take off the bandage and showed him. He's like, oh, what does it mean? And so I told him. He's like, man, was that expensive? I said, well, Pastor, it's a cover-up. It's a cover-up of another tattoo. So it's either $3,000 to take that tattoo off or $300 to cover it up. He goes, hey, do the math. That sounds good to me. There you go. Second thing to do when you're waiting on God is to memorize Scripture. And discover your life verses. What are your life verses? Because when you're walking through the waiting, you're going to need to know the powerful scriptures to hang on to. You know, one of mine is in 1 Corinthians 14:33. It says, God is not the author of confusion. I need that. You're welcome to borrow that and say, hey, that's part of my life verses too. You need to know your life verses. You need to know where they're at. One of the things we focused on in our groups is to memorize Scripture and their address. You're going to need to know where to find that, especially when your children ask you questions that you're not sure, and you know you need a Scripture. Find your life verses, memorize them. Psalm 119:15, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. And this is, in the waiting, this is where the Word of God becomes a way of life. This is the motto of our church. We want this for you. This is our hope for you, that His Word would become how you live. But you can't do that if you're not memorizing Scripture. Find some Scripture. Commit it to memory. Number three, the third thing to do is to watch and learn from others. When you're waiting, what we tend to do is isolate, pull ourselves back, and start to get depressed and freak out. All of us do it. You're not the only one that's crazy. It's not a competition. It's what we naturally want to do. Things aren't going our way. We get our feelings hurt. We start backing up. And people start reaching out to us. You're like, you know what? No, you guys are. Let me just tell you this. When you're walking through hell, when you're walking through dark times, the last person you need to be taking advice from is you. Don't listen to you. You make dumb decisions. Listen to some people that are full of faith. Let them pull you back to where you need to be. Don't draw yourself back. step forward and say, would you guys help me? I'm walking through a tough time. Help me. And model them. Imitate. We learn best by watching good role models. There's some good role models in this room. Find them. Say, would you help me? Get in a group. Find some good friends. Be honest. Take the mask off. Have some accountability there. Let go of your pride. Be honest and get help. Watch and learn from others. Hebrews 6:12 is another verse that backs us up. Says, we don't want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Don't get lazy, but imitate those who through faith and patience got that inheritance. Imitate them. Philippians 4:9 is another scripture. Paul says, keep on putting into practice what you learned from me and heard from me and what you saw me doing. You learned it, you heard it, you saw me do it. Keep on putting into practice. As a matter of fact, there's several things the Bible tells us while we're waiting. He wants us to keep on doing, to not stop doing, to not quit doing. I want to give you these really, really quickly before we're going. We're going to move really, really fast. So somebody say, listen quick. Listen quick. Number one, five things to keep doing is, number one, keep on praying. Keep on talking to God. This is critical. Don't stop praying. Matthew 7:7 says, keep on asking. Jesus says, you'll be given what you ask for. Keep on looking. You'll find it. Keep on knocking. The door will be open. Second thing to do is keep on serving. Keep serving. Romans 12:11 says, never be lazy in your work, but serve the Lord enthusiastically. That's a key that's missing from a lot of service. No, keep on serving God's people while you wait. And think about this, when we're waiting on God, that word wait in the English language has a couple different meanings. Because we're not just waiting, looking for a period of time to pass, but waiting means to serve. What do you call someone that brings your food to your table at a restaurant? You call them a waiter, a server. They're synonyms. When you're waiting on God, wait on God. Serve him. Don't stop serving his people. Keep waiting. Number three, keep on going to church and groups. Keep going. Groups keep you from getting discouraged, and it's critical for every believer, even myself. Hebrews 10:25 says, don't give up your habit of meeting with other believers. Instead, keep on encouraging each other. Keep on encouraging each other. Let me ask you this. Who have you encouraged today? You find yourself discouraged? Give some courage away. Encourage somebody. Keep encouraging people. Please hear me today. This is good for you. Keep encouraging people. I don't always feel like encouraging people, but I know that I need encouragement. I need it. It gets hard. It gets difficult. Learning to give courage away is how I get encouragement. Keep on encouraging. We do that in groups. We make it easy for you to get into a place where people are going to naturally start encouraging you. We hope at some point you'll join the game, start encouraging somebody else. I was listening to a pastor's podcast this past week, and this pastor was a massive pastor and lost his entire church, became an alcoholic and lost everything, lost his marriage, lost his church. And they had a podcast on him. What things have you learned? And I'm like, I got to hear this. What things have you learned? He said, I've learned, most importantly, the value of groups. I neglected groups, and I isolated myself, and I ended up having to drink to release my fears and my doubts, my worries, and it consumed me, and it cost me everything. I neglected groups. I need good and faithful people around me. If pastors need it, you need it too. God designed us to work better in groups. The fourth thing to keep on doing is to keep on sowing. Don't stop giving. Don't stop spreading seed. Don't stop using the things that God has given you of value and giving them away. Never stop sowing. Ecclesiastes 11:6 says, keep on sowing your seed, for you never know which ones will grow. Perhaps they all will. Never stop blessing when you feel like you need a blessing. Give it away. Because we give by faith, not by feelings. Fifth, and we'll close with this, keep on trusting instead of panicking. Keep on trusting instead of panicking. I had to realize that the ladder that I was climbing up when I was 13 was built for men a lot bigger than me. At the time, don't laugh, at the time, it could hold a lot more weight than my, 120 pounds. Now, in my mind, I thought, this ladder is going to give away. It's not going to hold me. Yes, it will. And God can too. God's strong enough to hold you. Don't panic. Don't freak out. Take a step. Take a step. Keep trusting God instead of panicking. I love these last two scriptures. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14 says, you must keep on believing the things that you've been taught. You know they're true. Did God bring you here? Then trust him. Has God brought you this far? Then trust him to keep giving you the next step. Don't let your emotions cheat you out of a blessing. Last scripture is this, Psalm 56:3 says, even when I'm afraid, I keep trusting you. Now that is a good life verse if I've ever heard one. That one's open. That's not my life verse. So I'm going to go ahead and give it away to you. If somebody needs that one, say, I'll take that one. Even when I'm afraid, I keep trusting you. I wonder, are you waiting on God to answer a prayer? Are you waiting on God to come through with his part? Do you have faith enough to keep waiting on God when you don't feel like it, when it's hard, when it gets frustrating? One of the greatest examples of this is my wife. When I was going over this message with her last night, she's like, this could be my life message. You know, she didn't meet me, the answer to all of her prayers, until she was 36. Like, she just had to wait on God because God has a huge blessing in store for her. I love how she just look. I look over and she just nods. So sweet. No, that's my blessing. What are you talking about? I'm her trial. God's teaching her perseverance through all this. Hey friends, this is Pastor Tim once again coming to you from High Ridge Church right here in Longview, Texas. I want to thank each of you for listening personally to this message, but I need you to understand that this is not a replacement for a good church home. So if you're ever in the Longview area, we would love to see you and meet you and hear your story and hear what God's doing in your life. So drop by one of our Sunday services. If you want to check us out online, that's perfectly okay as well, highridgelv.com. Let me just talk to you for one last moment about your walk with Christ. Maybe you're watching today and you're saying to yourself, Pastor, if I'm going to be really honest with you, I don't know where my walk with Christ is. I'm not sure if I've asked him in my heart. I'm not sure what happens at the end of my life. Or maybe you're saying, I used to walk with God, but I've gotten away from him. Friend, whether you've never asked Christ into your heart or you've walked away from him, I believe that if you could see it right now, God himself is reaching down his hand to you. This is your moment. This is your opportunity. I found myself in the exact same place many years ago, and I didn't know what to do, but I knew that something needed to change. I needed help. Somebody loved me enough to help me. It led me to a simple prayer, and I'd love to have the same wonderful opportunity to do that with you as well. So if that's you today and you've never asked Christ into your heart, or maybe you used to walk with Christ but you've walked away from him and he knows it and you know it, then let me pray this prayer with you. You can say this out loud or in your heart right where you are. I believe that God will hear this prayer and your life will absolutely change today. So pray with me. The prayer goes like this. Just say, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you came and died but rose from the grave so that I could have life and forgiveness for all my sins. I ask you to come into my heart, be the Lord of my life. Forgive me, heal me, change me. I give myself to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, friend, if you just prayed that prayer with me, I am so thrilled about the decision that you just made. Would you do me a favor? Go online and send me a message if that's okay. HighRidgeLV.com/contact and click on the tab that says send us a message. Let us know what just happened inside of your heart so we can send you some resources and help you out in your walk with Christ. That would mean a lot to us if you would. I want to say a very special thank you for your generosity, for your tithes and offerings. The way that you guys have financially supported us is just incredible. We could not do it without you. If you'd like to financially support us as well, you can go to HighRidgeLV.com/give. If you'd feel so inclined. So once again, thank you for tuning in. We love you. God bless.